This week is rather unique because our minds have been encouraged to think about the place and the times where a movement concerning biblical truth started and it spread widely. And we're not far from that location. I was raised with the Pittsburgh class, and we met in the old Bible house. This is before Brother Russell moved to New York. Then it was called the City of Allegheny. And if you look at the reprints, you'll find that Brother Russell, when he made an announcement concerning a convention, said that the two cities, Allegheny and Pittsburgh, are connected by bridges, so you can get between them very easily. As a young boy, I perhaps walked in the very rooms Brother Russell walked in. A good chance I sat in some of the chairs that he sat in also. But you know, then it was just a meeting hall. By that I mean I never took any extensive pictures to document that building. Just picture yourself. If you were raised in your childhood home, you finally got married or you moved away, it's then you remember that, oh, that's my childhood home. I had to get pictures of it. Well, that's what happened. I went back one time to visit my family, and the building's gone. They had torn down the whole north side where it was located. You know, if you look at the times back then, when Pastor Russell made an announcement at All Bay Convention, it came time about meal costs. He said, you know, 35 cents will cover your whole day's meals from their local restaurants. Well, we can't remember the old days by physically visiting the building, but we can remember by calling to mind the happenings of those days. I think that's the purpose of the convention committee, to bring to remembrance the former days of the movement, to encourage you and to perhaps stir you up. And it's a good thing to bring to our mind these things in remembrance, especially when it concerns those things which are a basis for our convictions. And this is the thought of the Apostle Peter. He urges us to call to mind those things in remembrance. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 13. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This word stir has a lot of thought within it. The dictionary meaning is the same as the scriptural meaning. It means to rouse from dormancy or lethargy. It means to excite the feelings. It means to create movement, activity, and to cause a commotion. I'm sure that a lot of you have stirred up a cup of broth once in a while. But I think if you're going to stir something up, just think of a good pot of homemade chicken soup or a good homemade pot of vegetable soup. You don't stir the top. You get down into the bottom of the pot, and that's where all the good stuff is. You bring that up. And that's what we like to do. Get down into those base things and stir up all that good stuff. When we consider the intentions of Peter, a question comes to our mind. Why do we need to be stirred up? The truth has meant so much to us. We understand our calling, which is so grand and so glorious. And this is not offered to anyone else. And we rejoice in the salvation found in Christ. We are filled with the expectation of that coming kingdom, and especially our part in that kingdom, which is the blessings of all mankind. So again, the question, do we have to be stirred up? And this is not new for those who belong to God. Remember fleshly Israel? Every time we think of fleshly Israel, we think of spiritual Israel. Let's look at Deuteronomy, 4th chapter, 9th verse. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. These words of Moses are evidence enough that we must keep before our minds and hearts those precious things that will serve to keep us ever pressing on. Moses used the word diligently. This has a thought to perseveringly and carefully in work do what you have to do. Carry the same thought through. Let's look at Jude, third verse. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That was Jude 3. This is the same type of exhortation that we had previously. But here in Jude, it comes a little closer to home because it concerns certain men who crept in unawares. This is ungodly men turning the grace of God into lavishness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to contend not against the world, but we find we have to contend within the body itself. Let's go to Matthew, 24th chapter, verse 24. This scripture we know. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24, 24. I don't believe that the very elect can be deceived. If they could be deceived, then they would not be the elect. The scripture itself states that this is not possible. The scripture is really contrasting how great these signs and wonders will be so that perhaps all but the elect would be deceived. We are being told that we are living in perilous times. The church will be tempted. We need to be reminded and refreshed and call into remembrance our standing in the body of Christ. Going back to Peter, 2 Peter this time, 3rd chapter, 1st verse, he doesn't let this theme go at all. He picks it up. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your minds, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remembrance. This means that we should remember. This indicates that it's a good possibility that we may have forgotten. Is it possible to forget those things that we once held dear? Yes, I think it is. Once again, let's look at natural Israel. This time, Psalms 106, verse 7. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Natural Israel, we look at lessons for spiritual Israel. That was Psalms 106, 7. And then the same chapter, this time verse 13. They soon forgot his works. Verse 13. So we can look at ourselves and say, what have we forgotten? With each of us, it will perhaps be something different. Do we remember that we were once a sinner? We must have think of a vile person in our minds. Regardless, we're found in Christ, we were a sinner. Being in Christ, we may have found this to be very, very comforting, which it should. But if we lose the sight of what we once were, this means that we have forgotten our previous condition. And in doing this, we lose in our minds the value of what Christ did for us. Do you remember what Christ did for you? Romans, 5th chapter, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. Then we realized the need for the saving power of Christ. And we came to know what plight we were in, and we were in need of a Savior. It is this appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ, the giving of his life, so we may find life, which we may have forgotten. Then, we probably told many of what Christ did for us. And we probably thank God for the provision in Christ, and this we did on a daily basis, perhaps more than once a day. Is this our practice still today? Lax. Are we a little forgetful of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf? What about the prize? Are we still aware that we are running in a race? Is the prize still vividly before our minds? Paul pretty well describes the condition of those who have lost sight of this. In 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, verse 26, he makes a statement. This is like a man running aimlessly. The NIV says, like a man beating the air. That's 1 Corinthians 9:26. When we run a race course, we have the end of the race within our minds. Everything we do is motivated towards reaching the end of that race. If, while we are running that race, we start to wander, and we do it aimlessly, we will lose sight of what we are racing for. If you were a boxer, which is what Paul is referring to here, we would train. Not like one who would beat the air, but we would discipline our body for the intended fight. Thus, Paul is telling us that we must, with vigor, serve the Lord and battle against sin. We have an interesting scripture in Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 13. And this scripture shows us that we cannot take a scripture all by itself and try to understand the plan of God. We're told that no scripture is of private interpretation. Now, this scripture in Philippians 3:13 seems to contradict what we have been saying so far. This scripture says, forgetting those things that are behind. Peter has been trying to tell us to keep them in remembrance. So what does this mean? I think that we really cannot forget our past. Some of it we wish we could just forget. But Paul isn't saying this here. Paul wasn't forgetting his past. What he was doing is leaving it all behind him as done with and settled. It meant something to him then, but now it's done with. It's gone. We must think that just because the Bible house is gone, should we forget what happened there? And perhaps Pastor Russell is gone. Does that mean that the work of witnessing is done? No, I think if we take the spirit of Paul here, that we move on from here. And we can thank the Lord for those who had the foresight to pick up what was started and continue on. And it started with the reunion conventions in 1928. It was held in the same hall that Brother Russell used. So let's start remembering about God so that we can be stirred up by the things that we bring into remembrance. We can remember what God has done for us. And this is important, what God hath done. Let's look at Ephesians, first chapter, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians, first chapter, verses 3 through 14. And if you look at this set of scriptures, commentaries on this say that in the original language, this is all one sentence, indicating that Paul was so enthused what he was writing about, he just couldn't stop talking. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is saying that God should be blessed because of all the blessings he has made available to us in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice in this scripture because God has provided all that we need through Christ. Spiritually, God has provided all our needs. And we don't have to be in heaven to receive these blessings. In the original language, the thought is a heavenly sphere, not necessarily in heaven itself. It's sort of living spiritually on a heavenly level while we are physically on earth. Verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here we have a time element. It reaches into eternity past. Thus we see that the church was not an afterthought on God's part. We see that God's plan is an eternal one. We see that the church, composed of individual members of this present age, was in the plan and purpose of God from all eternity, and that he has a purpose for the church throughout all eternity. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Just what has God predetermined or predestinated the church to be? He tells us in this verse 5, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We have a position in God's family as adult sons with all the privileges and responsibilities that go with such a position. Eventually, we will be with God in a unique relationship. All these things are ours because God predestinated us to this adoption. This adoption is not determined by human merit. It is determined by God through Christ as our Savior. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful position we find ourselves in. We cannot make ourselves accepted. God has made us accepted. In the Beloved is synonymous with in Christ. So, we see how this is possible, our being accepted in Christ. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here, the word redemption reveals what Christ has accomplished for us. A study of this word will show that we have been purchased out of the marketplace of sin and set free. Christ has satisfied the righteous demands of the Heavenly Father so that we can have forgiveness of sins by receiving Christ. Verse 8, in which he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It is in the riches of his grace, from verse 7, that he has abundantly given to us in Christ. This is what he bestows upon the church. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has proposed in himself. And what a blessing this is indeed, having revealed unto us the mystery of his will. To those that are in the body, it is not a mystery. In scriptural thinking, mystery to the church is a revealment. And this we are told in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together to one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. That in the dispensation, the thought here is for the grand moment when all things are gathered together, when Christ turns all things over to the Heavenly Father, and then we will have the ages to come. Verse 11 says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is something which a person comes in possession of because of his relationship with another. It is not something which is earned. It is a gift. Our inheritance includes life itself. By receiving Christ as our Savior, we inherit eternal life. Verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here we are told that having received all that God has provided, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here we see one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. A seal indicates genuineness, just as we find on our paper, currency, and legal papers. But also, a seal serves to keep from being tampered with. So, when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are to be kept safe. A seal also indicates other things, amongst which is ownership as well as security. And then for verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. An earnest is an assurance that the complete work will be accomplished. Earnest money is commonly referred to today. It serves as a down payment and indicates that the purchasers intend to follow through on the entire transaction. Although people sometimes fall or fail in their arrangements, God never fails because he is able to do all that he sets out to do. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest or guarantee to us that we will have someday our full inheritance. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms 119, verse 16. 119, verse 16. As is expressed in this 16th psalm, I will not forget thy word. So too, the church must not forget the word of God. And when we hear the word, our attitude must not be merely a willingness to do the Lord's will under kind of restraint, but it must be of a willing heart. A heart such as like our Lord expressed also in Psalms 40th chapter, verse 8. Lo, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. We have a very interesting account of one's heart turning to the Lord. It's found in 2 Kings. And you'll find it in chapters 22 and 23. 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. In these chapters, it gives us the account of King Josiah. We'll look at, in particular, chapter 22, verse 8. We have these words, I have found the book of the law. As you look through these chapters, it covers the life of King Josiah. And you will see that as it reads in verse 2 of chapter 22, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Before we proceed any further, we have to clear one thing up. David was not King Josiah's father. He was descended from David, and he was one of the few who upheld God's law as David did. Thus credit is given to David as his father. But we see from this scripture, verse 2, that Josiah was a good king. And as you read the events in chapter 22, he went about to find the word of the law. And as was stated, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And they brought this to King Josiah, and they read it to him. And upon hearing the words of the book of the law, we see in verse 11, And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Now this phrase, tore his clothes, this is an expression of great emotion, usually one of repentance and sorrow for the sins committed. But what is the important point in these chapters is what King Josiah did after hearing these words. Josiah went through the entire land and destroyed everything detestable, offensive to the Lord, not done by him, but by previous kings. Chapter 22, verse 8 said before, I have found the book of the law. Well, what does this mean to us? Well, let's put this into perspective as it relates to us. We may be like King Josiah. We're abiding in what we thought were the pathways of the Lord. Then we find the word of the Lord in some manner made us realize that we may have not been doing all that we could have done for the Lord. Would we do as King Josiah did? Would we search our very being, search our daily lives, things that we see, things that we read, those that we come in contact with, to see if all is pleasing to the Lord? Perhaps this searching could renew our devotion to righteousness and seeking to serve the Lord. Let's go to Psalms once again. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When we read these thoughts, we see how true these prophetic declarations are, and they can be perceived only by those who have learned to appreciate the Word of God. What do these scriptures mean to us? We see that if we follow them, they will deter us from sin. They will encourage us towards righteousness. They will give us consolation in trouble. They will give us strength and courage in time of general fear and quaking. And they'll give wisdom in time of perplexity. So overall, we see that the Lord's people have much advantage in every way as we contemplate our daily life. Not only that, but it provides the hope and encouragement and preparation as we strive for the future life we all so desire. Referring to these times in the life of King Josiah, we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thought here is that the words of the Lord were assimilated. They became part of the life of those who ate them. It was then that it was all realized that it was their heart's desire all along. It was also realized at this time that indeed such belong to the Lord. It is still necessary for us to pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We might be able to comprehend also the lengths, the breadth, and depths, and the love of God. It is only as we have our eyes open that we really see the wonderful things of God's book and our hope is brought to a more fulfillment. Let's return back to 2 Peter, first chapter. This time verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter, first chapter, 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Not only that, shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He wants to put things in remembrance. For if you do these things, and these are these things that we find in the previous verses. There's a nice statement in verse 12. Though you know them and are established in present truth. If you know these things and are established in present truth, why does he insist that he wants to remind us? Let's go back to our earlier life. Perhaps we were a youngster and we did something wrong, and our parents says, you know, you knew better. You shouldn't have done that, but you still did it. This is what we are being told here in these scriptures. You know these things, yet you are going to find yourself doing things which are not consistent with what you know. This is why Peter wants to remind us. He wants to bring us into remembrance so we will lead a life that is consistent with what we know. Let's see and look at what we know. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verse 3. Has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When we think of this, we have to think of spiritual things. Verse 4. He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The result of these promises is in what follows. We have participation in the divine nature and escape from worldly corruption. This does not mean that we are divine in any sense of the word, but only that God has given us the Holy Spirit. Then are listed these things which we must do. And we all know the qualities listed here. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. What is important is what we are told in verses 8 and 10. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. If these things be in you, in verse 8, the sense is one of possession. They are yours. They are things that belong to you and are a rightful possession. Indeed, you abound in all the graces and be fruitful. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The phrase, has forgotten, some commentators reflect that it has a thought of not only forgetting, but also that there is a suggestion of voluntary acceptance of the darkened condition. Another thought is that such an individual, since one cannot be nearsighted and blind at the same time, such an individual is merely shutting his eyes. And such a person is blind because he has closed his eyes to the truth. I think this gives us an insight of how serious a simple act of forgetting, failing to call into remembrance those precious things which pertain to the Lord. Let's go back to Jude. This time we'll pick up verse 5. Book of Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Sounds familiar. This is what Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:12. Though ye knew them. And then Jude starts his concluding thoughts in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on, or rather in, your most holy faith. The thought here could be an individual basis and also as a body to build itself up. And through our various studies, our consideration of Scripture, we have found that the special work in this present time consists not only in the calling of the church, but also in the building up of one another among the called ones in the most holy faith. We are here to help one another to perfect holiness in the reverence of the Lord. A large part of our work is in our hearts, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Also, we are to help one another to make our calling and election sure. And this is why we are meeting here today. Jude continues in verse 20. praying in the Holy Spirit. Other translations give the scripture this way: pray under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Continue to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is praying for one another. This indeed was a practice of the early church. Verse 21 has a nice thought for us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This should certainly stir us up. It sure would keep you active in finding how you could do this. There is one translation I would like to read that would perhaps make this seem not too difficult, and this is from Taylor. This is a translation by Taylor. Stay always within the boundaries where the love of God can reach and bless you. It gives us a thought that there are conditions where God is not going to perhaps bless you. Where can we be blessed? Conventions like this, your home meetings, your own Christian families. And remember, wherever you go, ask yourself this question: would Christ be here? I think you keep yourselves in the love of God that way. Let's go to Hebrews 10th chapter. We have some exhortations here. Hebrews 10th chapter. And in this 10th chapter, Paul just finished telling us about the great high priest and the provision we have in God. Because of his sacrifice, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 10. And because of this provision in Christ, we have direct access to God, which he says in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. This is the very presence of God, and we do it through the blood of Jesus. Verse 19, and in verse 21, he calls Jesus our high priest. And because of this, he gives us this exhortation, starting with verse 22. This is the exhortation, starts verse 22. First, let us draw near to God. We have unlimited access to God. Unlike the Old Testament practice under the law, which was limited, Christianity is a religion of free access to God, but it has to be with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast. The thought here is holding fast to our hope, which is the correct thought of the Scripture, and we do it without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to stir one another up. You know the thoughts in this Scripture. In line with our text, let us see how we can stir one another up. And one of the ways we do it is by putting one another in remembrance and also bringing into mind those things which we indeed treasure. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to encourage meeting of one another together. You notice the Scripture says, not as a manner of some. So evidently there are those who don't meet together. But let's encourage each and every one to meet together. In verse 25, by exhorting one another. And this has a thought to encourage one another. And this we should do. And we can do this by calling to mind all those precious things which God has done for us. There's scripture back in Ephesians 3-14. If you look that over, it says, God hath done. It's all in the past tense. God has provided everything for us. And let's keep ourselves faithful, and let's heed the exhortation to keep in remembrance. May the Lord add his blessing.